Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 30. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell."
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we are in great need of you. We pray that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit and teach us this day. Cause us to persevere in Christ to the end, we ask. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a reminder from last week. We saw that Jesus has set forth the highest possible view of God's law, which is unsurprising when you dwell upon who Jesus is and where he has come from. If you have your Bibles, cast your eyes back to verses 17 and 18, where he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And we ended last week, so Jesus has the highest possible view of God's law. We ended last week by examining Jesus' words in verse 20, where he says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and Pharisees, they knew and they sought to obey with zeal God's law. They went to extraordinary lengths to do so, and Jesus says they will not be found in heaven. A greater righteousness is needed, a very great righteousness indeed. Again, we saw last week how this greater righteousness for the Christian comes apart from the law through faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross in place of sinners. Christians are united to Christ and God declares them righteous. They have a righteousness not in of themselves, it is a righteousness of God. And then a final reference to last week, we said that having been justified apart from the law, we don't then discard the law. The law is an expression of God's will. Under the new covenant, God has inscribed on our hearts his law. He has granted us his Holy Spirit, which convicts us of who convicts us of sin and works for our holiness. And so we throw off the sin that so easily entangles and we pursue holiness. And the law is helpful in our pursuing holiness. It tells us what is good and right. And Jesus, in our passage today, he does not discard the law. He takes examples from the Ten Commandments and he intensifies the law. He intensifies what is written there. He does not contradict the law. He does not water down the law. In effect, Jesus is saying, here is God's law given through Moses. I am here to tell you what that looks like when lived out perfectly. I'm here to interpret the law for you. Here is the spirit of the Ten Commandments. Here is righteousness beyond that of the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus first looks to the sixth commandment. If you have a look at verse 21 to remind yourself, he says there, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Jesus was known, friends, as a teacher of authority, with authority, authority which astounded his listeners. And it is statements like this that led them to recognize he was no ordinary teacher. "You have heard it said of old," which refers to one of the commandments given by God on a mountain that trembled with smoke and fire, "but I say to you," surely that is an audacious statement. The Ten Commandments are revered in Israel. Out of the mouth of anyone else, this would be blasphemy, surely. Jesus is elevating himself to the level of God. "God said this, but I say to you," and of course, the reason it's not blasphemy, the reason it's not audacious, is because we have in Jesus Christ God incarnate. And what Jesus just said doesn't contradict God's law. As we've said already, it intensifies the sixth commandment. How so? And Jesus says, yes, certainly don't murder. But in addition, my kingdom people, the church, you and I, Christian, are to have hearts transformed such that we do not become angry with our brother or sister in Christ. We do not insult our brother or sister. We do not dare to call them a fool, such as to make us liable to judgment, such as make us liable to the fire of hell. Jesus has a certain seriousness when he teaches, does he not? A certain urgency, a certain straightforwardness with his listeners. You could say that he loves people and he loves them enough to be straight talking with them. Your eternal destiny is at stake here. Do not become angry with your brother, your sister in Christ. The local church is to be an embassy of the kingdom of heaven, a place that reflects God's character, a place where eternal harmonious relationships are enjoyed now. We're going to spend eternity with one another. These are eternal relationships beginning now, and they should be in harmony. Anger with one another, insulting one another, a dismissing of one another has no place in the local church. Anger has a place, Jesus says, in the hell of fire, not between Christians. Jesus, being a good teacher, gives us two practical examples. Look to verse 23, where you'll find the first. It is of a person coming to sacrifice at the altar. They're going to the temple with most likely an animal Jesus has in mind. And it's a reminder to us that the immediate context in which Jesus was speaking to, the immediate context in which this is written, was a transitional period in redemptive history. Today, we don't go to the temple to offer sacrifices. There is no earthly physical temple building. Jesus is using an illustration here that makes sense to his original hearers in front of him. Although, know this, it would have sounded incredulous to them. You see, some people in Israel would have to make a 3-day journey to the temple to sacrifice. So the thought of making a 3-day journey to Jerusalem, purchasing your sacrifice if you didn't bring one, waiting for your turn at the altar with the priest, And then bringing to mind the fact that there's an issue between you and the baker back in your village, and having to stop, make a 3-day journey back to your village, make amends with the baker, before making a 3-day journey back to the temple, waiting your turn again, making your sacrifice, before returning back home for another 3 days, would have sounded alarming, to say the least. But Jesus' point stands, and his point is every bit as relevant to you and I today. His point is this: if you are going to be in good standing before God, if you're going to draw close to God, if you're going to please God, then be at harmony, be at peace with your brother or sister in Christ. God desires, deeply desires, our horizontal relationships in the local church to be harmonious. There should be no anger, no enmity, no harsh talking, no insults, no ill thinking. Jesus says, leave your gift at the altar before approaching God. Make sure we're right with one another. His second practical example is in verse 25. Things have gotten so bad that you are being dragged off to court. And this would happen in Jesus' day. Apparently, there were certain crimes that if you performed, somebody could perform on you a type of citizen's arrest and drag you off to a Jewish court. Jesus warns that if you find yourself in this position, you could be declared guilty and you could be put in prison. The door's locked and you will not get out. You will not get out until the last penny is paid. Now, some see here a literal meaning, and others see in here a metaphorical meaning, such that Jesus is hinting at or talking about the final judgment. And if found guilty on the day of final judgment, you certainly won't get out until you pay the last penny, which is to say, you will not get out. And whether it is literal or whether it is metaphorical or whether Jesus has in mind both, his point, which is every bit as relevant for us today, is make amends now, today. Maybe you need to make a phone call after lunch this afternoon. Don't delay. There comes a time, Jesus says, when it is too late. The door is locked behind you. Now, both examples, by the way, are aimed towards the person in the wrong. Listen carefully again to what Jesus says. If your brother has something against you, or come to terms quickly with your accuser. His counsel then is, if you are in the wrong, if you expect you're in the wrong, if you expect you're partially in the wrong, humble yourself. Repent. Pursue reconciliation. Take action and do not delay. Do we not see here then God's intention behind the sixth commandment? We see the greater meaning of the sixth commandment in Jesus' teaching. What is it? It is live in harmony. Murder brings disharmony, but so does anger. So does being condescending towards your brother or sister in Christ. So does insults. Now, Paul and the church in Ephesus had to deal with this problem. There was a lack of harmony between believers in the church in Ephesus, and he reminds them that Jesus Christ came and preached peace to them. And he says that it's in Christ that we all have access to one in one spirit to the Father. He reminds the church that they are fellow citizens, not of an earthly kingdom, but of a heavenly kingdom. And he says that together we are the dwelling place of God. The church, the local church, then is to be marked by peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. And we are a dwelling place where God Almighty is in our midst. Well, Jesus moves on then to the seventh commandment. And he uses a formula which we've heard already this morning and we'll hear again over the coming weeks. Look to verse 27. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And by implication, of course, the same is true for women looking at men with lustful intent. The word which the ESV translates as lustful intent can also mean to long for, to desire, to set one's heart upon. Now you can, of course, long for, desire, set your heart on someone in a God-honoring way, perhaps a future spouse, perhaps a current spouse. Jesus doesn't have in his targets here a romantic love, but rather lust and lustful intent. Here's a definition of lust that I found helpful. Lust is taking a perfectly good thing that God created, namely sexual desire, and abstracting it or stripping it off from an honor toward a person and stripping it off from a supreme regard for God's holiness. Let me say that again. Lust is taking a perfectly good thing that God created, namely sexual desire, and abstracting it or stripping it off from an honor toward a person and stripping it off from a supreme regard for God's holiness. Again, Jesus' teaching has far-reaching implications. It is not only external actions that are of concern to God, is it? It is your heart and my heart. It is the inner life, inner purity that is also of God's concern. Jesus' original hearers would have been struck at this point with some force at Jesus' teaching because they knew that adultery was punishable by death. And Jesus is now saying that what happens in the secret recesses of the human heart, that which is unseen, that which happens in the mind, is elevated to the level of that which is punishable by death. Would we agree that today our culture is sex-saturated, sex-obsessed? Sexual immorality is rife. Lustfulness is, among some circles, boasted about. Here are some brief statistics to illustrate the degree to which the culture we swim in is a sensual culture. An article on internet search engines in 2001 and a separate article relating to 2015 revealed that sexual adult content, pornography, was the most searched for topic, with different sexual words accounting for multiple of the top 10 most searched for words. Statistics dating back to 2006, reported by an organization called Covenant Eyes, relating to America, the research was done in America, but it will give us a flavor for things here, revealed that 13% of all searches were for erotic content. 1 in 5 mobile searches related to pornography, and that pornography was a $13 billion industry. The statistics around pornography in our culture are sad, they are frightening, and they are astonishing. But that's a culture around us. The church is different, right? Sadly, the research and the statistics don't bear this out to a great degree, but rather shows that many, many, many professing Christians struggle in this area. In fact, statistics show that many, many church leaders, mature Christians, struggle too. So the statistics around pornography among professing Christians then are also sad, astonishing, and frightening. Of course, you can be guilty of lustful intent, which is what we're talking about here, apart from looking at pornography. It's just an illustration. What then is Jesus' counsel when it comes to lustful intent? We'll find it in verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Jesus does not take the issue lightly. Jesus' counsel sounds severe. It sounds like Jesus wants to stroke a note of fear into our lives, the fear of God. He doesn't want us to literally cut off members. How do we know that? Because he tells us later in Matthew's gospel that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And we can't cut out our hearts. But Jesus does mean something. He does mean something with these words. He means wage war with sin. Do not treat sin lightly. Do not entertain sin. Do not nurse sin. What he means is that sin is crouching at your door and desires to have you. And you must rule over it. What Jesus means is that you have an adversary in Satan who is prowling around like a lion seeking to devour you. And Satan has devoured legions, using lustfulness as his tool. Christian, know that while Jesus does not want you to literally cut off your members, what he says is perfectly true. It would be infinitely better, infinitely less painful, infinitely less regrettable to gouge an eye or cut off a hand than endure eternity in hell. And Jesus' counsel, given in love to you and I, is take drastic action. If your phone causes you to sin, burn it. Get a non-smartphone. If you're struggling with the sin of lustfulness, get on your knees and pray earnestly. If you fall in this area, repent by telling God of your sin, of confessing that you know how much it grieves him. Speak out the harm it has done in your life and the life of those around you. Denounce your sin. Remind yourself, Christian, of God's grace, that when we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Pull in reinforcements, by which I mean sin thrives in the dark. And Scripture says there is a place for confessing sins to one another. Tell a mature, trusted Christian. Ask them to pray. Ask them for help. Ask them to remind you of the power of the gospel. Ask them to keep you accountable. Only this week I came to hear of a good friend, a missionary, a friend who until last week I would have no hesitation in calling a brother in Christ. Today I have hesitation. He has made a shipwreck of his life, a shipwreck of his marriage, a shipwreck of his family life. He has brought shame on the name of Christ and his church by leaving his bride and his children for another woman. He has sat in countless church services. He has read his Bible cover to cover. He has prayed. He has devoted his life to the mission field. But at some point, lustfulness has been indulged in. It has been nursed. It has not been gouged out. It has not been cut off. It has not been treated as serious. It has not been fought. Jesus' warning about hell in chapter 5, verses 29 and 30 has not come to mind, and a catastrophe has resulted. This is where lustfulness leads, and if any of us think we are immune, we are perhaps living in denial. Friends, what Jesus says in our passage is loving. If you're standing on the tracks and a train is hurtling towards you, the loving thing to do is to give a warning. And Jesus gives a warning. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better. It is better that you lose one of your members and your whole body go into hell. Lustfulness is this desire for more. It is not being content with your current situation. It comes from a place of not being satisfied in God and all the good gifts He has given you. It is not believing that God's will is better for you. It is to believe the lie that you'd be happier if you had X, Y, or Z. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Adultery, lustfulness, that's the muddy puddle. The beach, well, that's the glory of God, what we are made for. Pursue God, pursue joy in Him. He can satisfy, and He alone, now and for all eternity. Lustfulness is never satisfied. It promises much, delivers little, and leads to the grave." Well, we're going to draw things to a close. And as we do, I just want us to note some high-level truths. High-level truths from both the example with anger and lustfulness. First, high-level truth. Jesus wants us to take sin seriously. Take anger seriously. Take lustfulness seriously. Sin is a disease, and it is not to be trifled with. Sin is to be fought. Second, high-level truth. It is not simply external actions and behaviors that God is concerned with. He is concerned with the heart. He is looking for His people to undergo heart-level transformation. It is the inner life, inner purity that He is after. And third, what this passage teaches us by implication is that we need a Savior. Yes, Jesus Christ wants us to strive in partnership with the Holy Spirit for this inner purity. Yes, He wants us to be aware of what the author of Hebrews teaches, namely, there is a holiness without which we will not see the Lord. But the whole reason that Christ came is because we can't do this. We fail. We are to be holy as God is holy, yet we'll never achieve it in this life, but Christ did. An unrighteous anger never arose in Him. He never looked at a woman with lustful intent. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And that made Him, therefore, an acceptable sacrifice to die in place of sinners. He was spotless. He was unblemished, having fulfilled even the intensified form of the law. He laid down His perfect life to atone for our sin, and so that sin may no longer have mastery over us. In Christ, you can defeat sin. By the power of the Holy Spirit residing in you, you can have victory over anger and victory over lustfulness. A final word. Persevere, Christian. Know that your battle with sin, whatever it may be, is a temporary battle. When you die and go be with Christ, or if Christ returns to take you to be with Him, know that at this point, when we see Christ, we will be changed. In a twinkling of an eye, you will be made like Him, sinless. We will be glorified, able to sin no more. Your war with sin, Christian, will continue until that day, but be strengthened knowing that in Christ it is a temporary war. Victory is ahead. So keep your eyes fixed on Christ, your prize, and press on. Amen, and let's pray together. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give thanks for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We give thanks for His perfect life, His perfect righteousness, that an unrighteous anger never arose in Him, and that He never looked at a woman with lustful intent. Father, we give thanks that in Christ we have a righteousness not of our own, but a righteousness from You. We praise You and we thank You. And Lord God, we ask for Your help to put to death sin. Would Your Spirit convict us of sin? Would we not take sin lightly? And by Your help, would we overcome? Father, we pray that we would be peaceful and harmonious and gentle towards one another, that we would seek the best of one another, that we would think the best of one another. I pray, Father, that where there is unresolved conflicts, where there needs to be a word of forgiveness, where there needs to be reconciliation, that You would humble us and work toward that end. And Father, give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Give us a hunger and a thirst for an inner purity. We pray along with David, create in us a clean heart, O God. We pray that You would protect our eyes and our minds and our hearts from lustful intent. Father, help us to repent, to be quick to repent, be quick to confess, and would we trust in Christ, our glorious Savior, for forgiveness of sins. We do pray, Lord God, that You'd work into us purity and holiness. We pray for Your protection on our lives and that You would help us to persevere in Christ until the end. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.